Well, let us continue to worship our triune God through giving our attention to his word as it comes to us in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49, verses 13 through 27, as we continue in our series, as we draw near to the end of our series in the book of Genesis, a series titled Jesus in Genesis, looking at how the book of Genesis points to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Genesis chapter 49, the first 27 verses, we have the oracles that Jacob delivers regarding each of his sons. And some of them are oracles of weal, oracles of blessing indeed, and others carry with them more of an oracle of judgment. And we looked at verses 1 through 11, we were last together in the book of Genesis. This evening we focus on the oracles revealed and recorded in verses 13 through 27. So let us give our attention to this, the very word of God. Genesis 49, verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. So far the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. O Lord Christ, we delight in you, we boast in you and your glorious person and in your saving work. We pray, Lord Christ, that you would make over your promise to us that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you shall be also. That you would grant us to know something of what John experienced on that Lord's day, recorded in Revelation chapter 1, when he was in the Spirit. Grant us your Spirit that we might be willing in the day of your power, willing to unreservedly follow you as your disciples. And Lord Jesus, be in the midst of this lampstand, purchased with your own precious blood. Come and chasten us and strengthen us and encourage us and build us up as only you can do through your word. Lord God, we pray all this in the name of him who is the first and the last, the living one, the one who died, but the one who is alive forevermore, even Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. When we were last together in our study of Genesis, we examined the first 11 verses of Genesis chapter 49, and in those verses we saw Jacob's blessing or his oracles delivered for his first four sons. And we read of the way in which the future of each of those sons was laid out by Jacob in this prophetic, paternal revelation. We saw, we heard of the suffering of Reuben, that the posterity of Reuben would suffer. We heard of the scattering of Simeon and Levi. And ultimately, we saw the scepter of Judah. The scepter would not depart from Judah. And we spoke of the fact that that was ultimately pointing to the one that the book of Revelation calls the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, Christ himself, great king of Judah, who came conquering and to conquer, and who reigns forever and ever. So as we give our attention to the remainder of the oracles Jacob pronounces concerning his other sons, I want us to consider two points this evening. The first, in the midst of these oracles, I believe we hear something of a father's burden for his children, for his posterity, especially in verse 18. And secondly, I want us to consider the lengthiest of these oracles, namely the blessing that Jacob bestows on Joseph, in which he speaks of Joseph's posterity as a fruitful bough. So, 2 points this evening. First, the fatherly burden of Jacob, and secondly, the fruitful bough of Joseph. First of all, the fatherly burden of Jacob. Again, I believe in the midst of these prophetic oracles regarding his sons, Jacob interjects a prayer to God that expresses his burden for his posterity's welfare, ultimately for their salvation. I believe he does this in verse 18, and we'll open that up in just a few minutes. But before that, I want us to consider briefly these oracles that he pronounces regarding each of his beloved sons. First of all, in verse 13, you notice the oracle concerning Zebulun, and it is a positive oracle. It is a true blessing. Part of the reason why this section is called a blessing, if you read on down in verse 28, you read that Jacob blessed each of his sons with blessings and so forth. And you say, now wait a minute, some of these, are they really truly blessings? Well, you have to remember that the word in Hebrew that is translated as blessings, the word barak, can also mean curse. So sometimes it's best to just translate them as oracles, right? Well, here the oracle concerning Zebulun is in fact a blessing. It is a positive oracle. It's an oracle of weal. And indeed, as we read on through the Old Testament, we find out that Zebulun's descendants did prosper. They carried on trading through the seagoing people of the Phoenicians. They knew great prosperity through their maritime trading, as Jacob predicts they would in verse 13. And then we have Jacob's oracle concerning Issachar in verses 14 and 15. And essentially, the way I understand verses 14 and 15, Jacob is saying that Issachar is going to be strong, but he's going to be lazy. You ever known somebody like that? Maybe they're a great athlete, great natural athlete, and they're on the team, but they're not coachable. They don't work very hard, and so they don't get very good, and they lose. That's what happened with Issachar. He was strong. His descendants were strong. They inherited fertile land in the region of southern Galilee, but they were a lazy people. And that laziness resulted in their being taken captive by the Canaanites. And then we read of the oracle concerning Dan, verses 16 and 17. Dan, whose name literally means judge, Jacob tells us, will judge others. He's going to lead others in what appears to be some sort of guerrilla warfare, in verses 16 and 17, he will defeat his enemies. And then we read of Gad in verse 19. Gad, you may remember, means good luck. But it sounds like the Hebrew word for raid. And so Jacob makes a play on words here. He says Jacob is going to be raided often, but he's going to raid back. He's going to be a raider, and he will defeat his enemies. Indeed, the people of Gad proved themselves to be fearless warriors. And then we read of Asher. Asher is a great name. It means the happy one. The happy one. And the people of Asher are pictured here in this prophetic utterance as a happy people, a prosperous people. They are pictured as having rich food and yielding royal delicacies. And that's a very specific prophecy, and it was specifically fulfilled. The people of Asher settled in the lush land of Western Galilee, and they provided delicacies for the royal court in Jerusalem. That became their livelihood, was providing delicacies for the royalty in the capital city. And then we read of Naphtali in verse 21. We read of the people of Naphtali being as a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. And after lunch this afternoon, I was heading up stairs toward my study, and I looked out our window out beyond the woods and the pond there into that foreign land of South Carolina. And there was a doe and three fawns just skipping and playing around, going over the bridge from North Carolina into South Carolina. And I thought, come back to the, to God's country. But they went on. But Naphtali is pictured here as a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Again, it's a picture of security and prosperity. And that, for many generations, was the case among the people of Naphtali. And then skipping down to Benjamin, verse 27, literally, he will be a wolf that will tear. And the Benjaminites did become a warrior tribe. They were sort of in the middle of a lot of conflicts, and they became a warrior tribe, and they were in many ways very successful as such. But again, notice verse 18. In the midst of these oracles concerning his sons, Jacob interjects what I believe is a prayer on their behalf. He says in verse 18, right in the middle, if you look at all these oracles, it's literally right in the middle of all these oracles concerning his sons, he says, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord." I believe he's expressing his fatherly burden for his children and their posterity. He's ultimately saying, "I'm waiting on your salvation, O Lord, on behalf of my posterity. I'm calling out to you for their salvation." It's as if he's saying land allotments and military victories and professional success and wealth and authority, they mean nothing apart from the salvation that comes from the Lord. He's saying, "Lord, above all, I want my children to know you. I want them to know the God of my grandfather Abraham and of my father Isaac. I want them to know the fear of Isaac. I want them to know the God who justifies freely by his grace. I want them to know the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel." And I would ask you this night, is that your burden? Do you have a burden like that for your posterity, for your children and their children and their children, and for the children, the covenant children of this church. Is that your burden for them? Jacob's burden reminds me of a letter I read, had privilege of reading it, the original copy of it, down in Charleston a few months ago. It was a letter written in 1835 by a man named Job Palmer. He's originally from New England, but he settled in Charleston. And his grandson was the famous Benjamin Morgan Palmer, the great Southern Presbyterian minister. Our son Aaron gets one of his middle names from Benjamin Palmer. But Job Palmer had lived in and around Boston, and he had watched the Congregationalist churches of Boston during the early part of his lifetime go Unitarian. They went liberal. They quit preaching the gospel. They disbelieved the Trinity. They turned away. They despised their inheritance, their birthright as Esau, and they turned away from the truth passed down to them from their Puritan forefathers. And so Harvard College and all these churches around Boston went Unitarian. And so Palmer witnessed that. And then Job Palmer witnessed that. And he moved to Charleston. He became a successful merchant in Charleston. He became the lead deacon, which would be like the moderator or vice moderator of the session in the Congregationalist church called the Circular Church on Meeting Street in Charleston. And that church split over Unitarianism. So he watched this beloved church split over Unitarianism. He's seeing these inroads of liberal Christianity in the North and then the South. And he's very concerned that his own posterity is going to get swept away in the Unitarian movement. And so at 88 years of age, he wrote them a letter. And I want to read you what he says to them. He says, "To my descendants, who may see this paper after my decease, I leave it in what it contains as a memorial of my tender regard for them, and my earnest desire and prayer for their eternal welfare, and strongly recommend to them, and more especially to those of them, if any such there should be, who have doubts in their minds of the supreme divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of his suffering to make an atonement for their sins, that they read the following passages of Scripture carefully and prayerfully, that their minds may be led to a knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus, and that their hearts may be disposed to embrace it." And then he cataloged Scripture after Scripture, 7 pages of Scripture, in which he was making an argument to them that Christ is indeed God in the flesh, and he has indeed made an atonement for sin, and he is the only way of salvation. And after he had cataloged all those scripture proofs for historic Trinitarianism, Orthodox Christianity, he ended his note this way, his letter this way. He said, "Oh, may God in his mercy grant it may be many, all of you, at the right hand of our glorious Redeemer, when he is seated on his throne to judge the world. This is the fervent desire and prayer of your aged ancestor, Job Palmer." I ask us tonight, do we have a burden like that for our posterity? The kind of burden Jacob had when he cried out, "God, I wait upon you for your salvation on behalf of my posterity." Do we have that kind of burden for our posterity? May it be so. May the Lord increase our burden to see our posterity, our children and their children, walking with the Lord, and that we might equip them to pass the torch of truth to the next generation. First, the fatherly burden of Jacob. And secondly, I want you to note the fruitful bough of Joseph in verses 22 through 26. The fruitful bough of Joseph. Jacob says Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. Could be translated, he is a fruitful vine. Picture of a vine just growing and growing and growing and just swallowing up a wall. And this is certainly a reference to Joseph himself and his fruitfulness. The way in which God prospered him in Egypt. What did we read of Joseph over and over again, whether he was in Potiphar's house or Potiphar's prison or in Pharaoh's court? The Lord was with Joseph and the Lord prospered everything he did. That was Joseph's experience. And that fruitfulness took place in the midst of conflict. That is what's pictured in verses 23 through 24. Great conflict. And we remember the conflict that Joseph faced because of his brothers, because of Potiphar's wife's accusations and the difficulty he experienced in prison. But all of this was a foretaste of the future fruitfulness of Joseph's descendants. The conflict, yes, that they would endure, but the fruitfulness that they would bear. And Jacob reminds Joseph then, and he foretells of how his descendants would know success through the one he calls the shepherd. The one that Joseph knew as his shepherd, the God of Israel. And he speaks of the stone of Israel, the one who strengthened Joseph. You remember in Genesis 28 when Jacob set up a pillar of stone after meeting with God? Jacob says, God will be the guide and the strength of Joseph's posterity. And verses 25 and 26 picture the Almighty blessing Joseph's descendants and prospering them, even as he had prospered Joseph himself. He speaks of Joseph being a prince of his brothers. This harkens back to Joseph's dream from Genesis 37, in which he foretold that his brothers would indeed bow before him. And as we read on in the pages of Holy Writ, we find that the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh did become prosperous. And that great leaders came from those tribes, leaders like Joshua and Gideon. And I believe we can apply this to us as New Testament Christians. For we are the spiritual descendants of Joseph. We by grace are those who seek the face of the God of Joseph. We, by grace, are those who seek to live faithfully before the God of Joseph, that we might indeed know something of the fruitfulness of Joseph. Our fruitfulness comes ultimately as we look not to the bough of Joseph, but to the bough of Jesus. The vine of Jesus. He is the true vine. He is the true bough. And just as Joseph's posterity went out like many branches and for generations prospered under the hand of the Lord who guided them and who was their strength, so it is for those branches who were grafted in by grace to the vine of Christ. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15 and verse 5, I am that vine. I am that bough. I am the vine. And you, my disciples, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The prophetic oracle regarding Joseph is a reminder to us that our fruitfulness comes from our shepherd. It comes from the stone of Israel. It comes from God the Almighty, who is our strength. It comes from abiding in the vine, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear friend, let me encourage us tonight to grow in our seriousness about abiding in the vine. Abiding through personal quiet time. Abiding through family devotion. Abiding through corporate prayer and worship. And yes, abiding as we meet with the Lord at His table. Abiding in Christ, who is the great bough, who is the great vine, that we, His branches, might bear more fruit. Let's look to Him in prayer. O Lord, our God, we thank You for Your great love for us. We thank You for the fruitful bough which is Christ. Lord God, even now, as we partake of the bread and the cup, as we drink from the vine which is a picture of Christ our vine and the blood He shed for us, grow us in faithfulness. And yes, Lord, even grow us in fruitfulness, that Jerusalem, that Your church might be a praise on this earth to the glory and honor of Your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.